Welcome to our worship service. It started out a little sparse, but it's been filled in. And I'm so glad that all of you have come. I want to welcome everybody who's here. Not here. But hey, it really doesn't feel complete if the Lord's not here. And I trust that He has been with us through our song service. And as we go through prayer now and then through the preaching of the gospel, I hope that He'll attend us with His Spirit. We have so many things to be thankful for, and we have so many petitions to bring Him. This morning, I would like to take a few minutes and talk to you about the glory of God. The glory of God. And to begin, I'd like to read to you from John chapter 17. John 17. You know, a good storyteller begins his story in the middle. You ever thought about that? A good storyteller starts telling you a story, but you start in the middle. And then you go back and look at what's happened to get us to this point, and then you go forward. Well, that's what we're doing here, and that's really how God writes the Bible. He begins in the middle. And here I'm going to begin in the middle of a larger section of content that we have from the Lord Jesus the night before He's crucified. So this is a prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus gives. And He gives it in the presence of His disciples. So it says, chapter 17 of John, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." I'm going to stop there. The prayer continues throughout the chapter. There's some other points I'd like to pick up, but just think about this. As we look at this section of Scripture as recorded for us by the Apostle John, John is very interested in the things that Jesus said to His disciples the night before He was crucified. So much so that he goes from chapters 13 to chapters 18 about those few hours. And we have all these wonderful words where Jesus says things to His disciples. He tells them He's going to go away, and they're full of sadness. But He says, don't be sorrowful, be happy, because I'm going to send the Comforter. Right? And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. I'll come for you. And he promises that the Comforter will be there, and He'll show them all the truth. But He's convincing them and telling them what He has to do. And of course, they don't understand what he's talking about. But at the conclusion of all of that, He then gives this prayer. And this is a very notable prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at these verses, before we talk about glory, remember, I want to talk about glory, because that's what He asked for. That's what He's talking about. But I want you to see how many doctrines, how many foundational truths our Lord Jesus is giving here. One of the very first things that Jesus just makes a claim of and makes a statement of is His own divinity. The fact that Jesus Christ is God. So here's the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Return to Me the glory that I had with you before the creation. And Jesus is not just a man, and He's not just some guy who came along. He's not just someone who was a creature who was elevated to the status of Son of God. He was the very Lord of glory. He was with the Father. So another thing you see here is not only is that God is forever and Jesus Christ is an aspect of the triune Godhead, but we also see something that is not talked about very much in modern Christianity, but it's all over the Bible. It's the very central core of the Bible, and that is the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant. The covenant of God. Because the verse he's talking about here is that before Genesis 1:1, before the world was created, there was a covenant made by God among Himself, among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to save His people. God made a covenant. He said, these are the ones You gave Me. These are the ones You gave Me before the world began. And of course, we can find verses all over the Bible that talk about that. That shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. You know, when Paul is talking to Timothy, God who saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yeah. Or when he talks to Titus, he says, speaking of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Right? Jesus made these claims, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, that is the Father. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that all that he hath given me, yeah, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. Or when he says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. He's talking about eternal life here. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My father which gave them to me to save. That's what he done. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, Father, I've completed the work. I've come to do that. I've kept all those that you've given me, and I'm going to, you know, save them. I'm doing the work of the covenant. So we see predestination and election, the choosing of God, God choosing the destiny of his people. That's all here. And there's many other elements just as you walk through this. The one thing that I think that is over and above all the other things that he's expressing to his Father in this prayer is the glory. Glory. He says, Father, the hour is come. It's time. And what the hour is the time of his crucifixion. We're just hours away. The time is now come. There were times in the past where he said, my hour is not yet come. But now his hour is come. This is why he came. The hour is come. And he says, Father, glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. Okay, so let's think about that. What is glory? Glory is one of those words that appears all over the Bible. And it's one of those words that we understand, and yet, if push comes to shove, it's really hard to define. Okay? So what would you think of when you say glory? What, you know, if you're trying to say, what is glory? And you say, well, it's that, that God is glorious, right? And that's what you'd say. But see, here's, let me give you a biblical definition. Glory is not a separate attribute of God. We sometimes might think that glory is just one of the things that God is. And God's merciful, he's all powerful, he's loving, he's gracious, he's perfect in all his ways. You know, when you think of all the beautiful attributes of God, he knows everything, he's all powerful, all of these things that God has. Glory is not just another thing. Glory is all of that. Okay? It's all of that radiating forth. It's the expression of who God is. That's the glory of God. It's the weight and the splendor and the beauty, just the awesome, just wall of incredible brightness, incredible weight, incredible honor. It's that which shines forth inherently because God is who he is. Okay. Glory is not just something that we perceive. Obviously, that's an aspect of it. But God has inherent glory. He's inherently a glorious God. The Old Testament word that is used to describe glory is weight. And so you think of that. That makes sense. The New Testament word is light. It makes sense. God shines forth. And here Jesus says, restore to me, give me the glory that we shared before the world began. So before we were around to see his glory, he was still glorious. So there's an inherent aspect of glory. The glory of God is just something that is an aspect of who he is. It's just a natural thing. He's a glorious God, splendorous beauty. But God created a creation who can receive and appreciate and acknowledge and reflect his glory. He manifests, he shows his glory. There's a manifestation of God's glory in all of his creation. And in everything that God does, he shows his glory. Okay, so in a sense, we as creatures, one of the reasons why we've been designed, why we even exist, is to behold and enjoy and receive and acknowledge and bless God because we see his glory and we say, wow, that is what he's talking about. And so that manifestation of the glory of God is something that is also throughout the Bible. And it sometimes talks in terms of us glorifying God. Well, we're not going to add to his glory, but we can by acknowledging it, by enjoying it, by rejoicing in it, by sharing it, by thinking about the glory of God, how great God really is. That's his glory. And that's one of the things we should be asking for all the time. We should be asking God to glorify His name. We should be doing that every single day. Not just when we come to church, but every day. You know why? Because we find in the Bible that there were a lot of men and women who from time to time would ask God to glorify His name. And God is pleased to do that. What happens when God glorifies His name? It means He makes His presence known. He engages in this world. Okay? Right? Moses asked God, show me your glory. And so they went up into the mountain place. And God said, I can't show you my full glory because you'd burn to a crisp. If I revealed all that I am right now, you're in flesh and blood. You can't handle that, Moses. But I'll show you what you can tolerate. So he saw his backside. That's how those scriptures talk about it. Moses came down from the mountain. This isn't when he received the commandments. We were talking about that. This is another time when he went back up there when the people had sinned. And he went and interceded before God. And what Moses wanted to, the reason Moses wanted to see the glory of God was he wanted the assurance that God was with him. Because that's what the glory of God does. God by manifesting his glory, he says, I am right here. Now he's always here. But when he shows his glory, he's establishing to us, yes, I'm right here with you. Right? And I've got all power and authority and I've got all manner of ability. I know what's going on. And we are comforted by that. Moses was comforted by that. Moses saw the backside of the glory. He beheld the glory of God to the extent that he could bear it. He comes down the hill and his face, he doesn't know it, but his face is shining. It's like a 1,000-watt light bulb. The people can't bear to look at it. Just the reflected glory, the reflected Old Testament glory of God was enough to, he had to wear a veil over his head when he was talking to his fellow children of Israel because it was so bright. That's the glory of God. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration began to shine forth with his glory. And, this God, Jesus appears in his resurrected form on the island of Patmos in the first chapter of Revelation. And he's shining forth. It's a manifestation of who he is. And here you see let me make this point and then we'll get back to this prayer. There's a lot of times in the Old Testament where men are in trouble. And they pray to God. And their prayer is, God, we're helpless. We don't know what to do. We're weak and desperate. But save us for your name's sake. Save us to show your glory. Asa did that. King Asa did that. He was facing a million man army. I preached to you guys about that recently. Yeah, you read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. He's the king. Asa is the king of Judah. He's the great-grandson of Solomon. He's facing a million-man army. He says to God in his prayer, he's a good guy. He says, God, it's no big deal for you. You can save with many or you can save with few. Acknowledging how great God is. Nevertheless, he says, you come down and we beseech you to come down and give us the victory that your name might be glorified, that your name in all the earth might go forth. And guess what happened? They smoked that army of a million people without any trouble at all. Right, because God did it. God showed his glory. Asa's son was a man named Jehoshaphat. You've heard of Jehoshaphat. He does the same thing. He's facing three armies in the field. Way outmanned, way outgunned. But he says, Father, we don't know what to do. Neither do we have any strength, but our eyes are upon thee. Save us for your great name's sake. And once again, God says, you know what? You don't even have to fight this battle. You just go out and watch. And that's what God did. They put the singers out front and God had them destroy themselves. And there's just so many examples in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, where people ask for the glory of God and it is shown. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He says, glorify me. Now, how was Jesus glorified? He was glorified by the cross and he was glorified by the resurrection. He was glorified by the cross. Again, God showing his glory, because what the cross episode shows us is that God himself had to come down and save us. And God who came down and saved us and lived a perfect life was hated, especially by the Jews, but he was hated by all right? And he was despised and he was given the cruelest and most painful death they could imagine. But that was nothing to what he bore on the cross. He bore our sins. He bore the judgment of God. God the Father, the debt that we owed for our sin, Jesus bore that. This was a very heavy load, but it was glorious. Because what it demonstrates to us is the great glory of God with regard to his mercy and his covenant faithfulness and his everlasting love. and his absolute purpose in creating us so that we would enjoy the glory of God forever with him. That's what was done. And that's what Jesus is asking for. He's saying, Father, glorify your Son that I might glorify you. You know, isn't that interesting? Jesus, everywhere he went during his earthly ministry, he was doing the will of his Father. He was teaching us how to live. You see, he was giving us an example. It's not that Jesus just came down to die. That's the most important thing that he did. But he also came for a very important purpose, and that was to give us the words that his Father gave him to give us so that we could live lives that glorify God. Remember, Jesus says that. Let your good works shine before men that they may see your good works. You know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is acknowledging. That's your purpose. You're saying, why am I still here? Why am I going through this? Why, you know, you're here to glorify God. Yeah, and you're doing it. Just do what he told you. Draw close to Jesus and you're glorifying him. And your great benefit, you don't know. God will take care of all of our details. So we find in this section, Father, glorify thy Son that I might glorify thee. Jesus says this prayer in John chapter 12, there in the temple, a few days prior to this. He says out loud, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And God the Father answered from heaven, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. He glorified it by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he also glorified him by his resurrection. Don't forget that. Jesus Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive. And so are we. We're going to be alive forever. Right? We're going to follow our Lord. He did this so that when we die, that's not the end. We go on to be with the Lord. Our soul and spirit go to be with him, just where Jesus is. But he's coming back. And we're going to live forever just like Jesus Christ lives forever in human bodies. We're going to be all together. We're all going to know each other. We're all going to know each other forever. Okay? Whether we hang out together, I don't know. I'd be happy to. But we're all going to be with the Lord and his people, and it's going to be glorious. And that's the right term, glorious. Notice he says this. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that was released on the day of resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is the manifestation of all of God's glory. If you want to know who God is, you find him by studying and getting to know and walking with and communing with and fellowshipping with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God, and God intends for us to access God and to see who God is and to intervene through Jesus. He is here. That's why he came. And now the prayer is, though I've got to die this, glorify me. And that's why the scriptures say that Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is, to the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection of the dead. So he came forth glorious. And what is his resurrection? Why is his resurrection glorious? What is Jesus? We as a New Testament church, we have to accept that Jesus Christ was sent by God. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. And that means something. Well, what it means is that God has now declared that what Jesus came to do was successful. That he did, in fact, accomplish all of the Father's will. And what did Jesus come in? Well, he tells you, I came to save my people. I came to save them from hell. I came to prepare them a place where they can go. And he says, and his resurrection says, I did it. It worked. Right? He's declared to be the Son of God with power. And that's what the apostles would go about talking. Jesus Christ, this man from Nazareth who was crucified, is now raised from the dead. And now he has all authority and power. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. He's the righteous Lord and God and the glorious King. But Jesus here is asking that that might be fulfilled in his life. There's a lot of other places we could go, but I think in closing, I'm just going to go over here to Philippians chapter 4. When you think about the glory of God, understand that it's not just some attribute of his. It's the manifestation and the active participation of God in this life. That's what seeing his glory really is. And sometimes it's kind of terrifying. Yeah, you know, God showed his glory on Mount Sinai with all the lightnings and the thunders. It can be terrifying. But we don't need to be terrified, because God shows his glory to us in the New Testament church, in the New Testament era, through his Son. Right? And so I encourage you, as we encourage each other in the song service, to seek him, call upon his name, trust him, lean upon him, look to him, glorify him in all that you do. It's what Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. giving thanks by his name. But final closing words I want to give you are from Philippians. In verse 19 of chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you. If there's anyone here who is a believer in Jesus Christ and you'd like to come forward and be baptized, join yourself.